Amen. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles today, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul hits home now continuously for our benefit about what justifies someone who's ungodly. How does God justify sinners? Remember, Paul lays out for us in the book of Romans that God had a perfect law, his perfect standard, the Ten Commandments. He gave it to man, says, if you want to be righteous, you have to follow them all of them perfectly. We couldn't do it. So what the law became was a way to reflect, to show us that we are sinners, imperfect people. Because we broke God's law, now we had a legal problem with God. How does God resolve our legal problem? He had the answer all along before any creation was ever thought of. He would send himself, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to the cross to pay for our sin. Because of Christ's sacrifice, what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf, he satisfied the judgment and the wrath of God on us breaking the law. He paid our debt for us. We embrace that by faith. It's not faith plus what I can do to help myself out. It's not faith plus good works. It's not faith plus baptism. It's not faith plus going to church. It's not faith plus all these other things. It's not faith plus obedience that saves us. Obedience is the fruit of our faith, not part of our saving faith. If you have your Bibles, let's look what Paul, listen, the Holy Spirit keeps bringing this up to us through in the book of Romans and other places in Scripture, because it's that important that we get it, that we're saved through faith, not by works. It is by the gift of God, faith. That is through Jesus Christ that we are acquitted for the wrongs that we have done against God by breaking his law. So let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through verses 8. Paul begins to bring out something for us. Remember who his original audience is. It's the Romans, but there are Jews and Gentiles there. And he's addressing because the Jews thought that they could work their way to heaven. They thought they could do enough beneficial things, benevolent causes, try to have a good character, then, you know, they would probably go to heaven. Paul smashing that. And there's a lot of people who are carrying a Christian name who have a similar mindset. Listen to what Paul says. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, then what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not to God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today for your great love. God, we thank you today for the wonderful things that you're doing in our lives. God, your word is growing. We're learning. We're maturing degree by degree. God, it's dispelling so many things that maybe we've been taught as children. and maybe taught from other areas and other aspects of life. Lord, just let your word speak to us today, God. That's all we want is your word. Your Holy Spirit bringing it to us, discerning the truth for us, and implanting that in our soul. Walk with us through this passage today, verse by verse, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people say, Brother Kevin, why is it so important that we go through verse by verse? Well, line by line in Scripture is important for our growth. Why? Because we're preaching it, we're teaching it, we're learning it in the same context that the author wrote it to the original audience. And they're learning, they learn it a certain way, and I think that's how we should learn it. So, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we may find ourselves a little bit like the two men on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection that we celebrated last week. The two men who on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus comes alongside them, is walking with them, and he opens a scripture for them. He begins to expound on the scripture with them. They didn't even recognize who Jesus was. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Listen to what they say. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us? May that be us this morning as God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, takes his word and begins to open it to us, that our eyes begin to see truth. So we're going to answer the question, how does God justify the lost? How does he justify those who are guilty of sin? How does God declare a person righteous? Because at the end of chapter 3, Paul made it clear that this would be done by faith alone, apart from any good works or any efforts by man. And then here at chapter 4, Paul begins to expand on that, giving us the example of a man that many of these Jews counted as a physical and also a spiritual father, Abraham. So we're going to look a little bit about Abraham's life and begin to pull out what Paul is trying to get to his audience here about Abraham, about walking by faith. So Abraham is the greatest Jewish patriarch, the man the rabbis held up as the example of a person who walked, who would be justified by his works. Get that? The Jewish rabbis were teaching Judaism, and they were using Abraham as an example, but they were using Abraham's obedience, not his faith. Paul has to straighten them up for that. That's why the Jews had this mindset that if they were, you know, a moral person, if they gave money, gave alms, and if they did benevolent causes, if they did the very best they could to be a good human being, then they would go to heaven. They missed it totally. Jesus tried to bring that to their attention. They killed him. Paul is trying to bring it to their attention. They actually killed him too. It's a false belief. And Paul will prove it and reject that means of salvation. So Paul raises the question and then he answers it. How does God justify the ungodly? So he goes to Abraham to answer this question. So the rabbis had been teaching that ungodly sinners could be justified by their works in keeping the Mosaic law. Paul now is going to draw in his audience by asking, how did Abraham receive salvation? How did Abraham receive the promises that God had given? Those three things. How did Abraham receive righteousness? How did he receive an inheritance? How did he receive children? Descendants. When his wife was barren. So we have to think historically here of who Abraham is. So the history of Israel begins with God calling Abram, or we'll just call him Abraham, to follow him. And Abraham was a pagan, living in Ur the Chaldees, which is in southern Mesopotamia, which is probably modern-day Iraq, Kuwait, up in that area, where Tigris and Euphrates River come together. So his father, Terah, and his grandfather, Nahor, and his ancestors were all originally polytheistic worshipers. They worshipped many deities, idol gods, not the true God. So Abraham was not raised in a Christian home or a godly home. He was raised to worship many gods, idols. Abraham was the descendant of Shem, Noah's son, the eldest of Noah's sons. And there were 20 generations between Adam, the first man, and Abraham. Abraham's ancestry was traced through the line of Eber, which is what gave him the understand or gave him the name of being a Hebrew. So Abraham is defined as a descendant of Shem, making him part of the chosen line according to biblical genealogy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Abram, along with his father and his grandfather, were polytheistic people worshiping many gods, but namely the moon god Nana. They lived among pagan worshipers there on the Euphrates River. It was about 100 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf, approximately where Kuwait is and or southern Iraq. That's the original area of the Garden of Eden, which would have been destroyed by the flood, Noah's flood. The birth of Abraham was about 2,166 B.C., or about 4,177 years ago. Quite a few years, if America's only 250 this year. A long time ago. So Abraham's whole culture here was polytheistic, worshiping many deities, especially Nana, the moon god. And some scholars even say that Abraham's father, Terah, it's a form of the Hebrew word, Yareach, which means moon. Get this. Abraham's father was so immersed, his whole family was so immersed in worshiping this idol pagan deity to the moon that they actually named their kids after that. See, Abraham wasn't anything special. Abraham was not anything that we could say, oh yeah, we could see that. We could see he was raised in a home of godly. No, he was raised to worship idols. Given Abraham's pagan, idolatrous origins, there's nothing about him that would deserve God's special favor or God's special attention. Nothing. There's nothing about Abraham deserving of him being justified by holy God. Zero. And yet God chose to bless Abraham before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. God predestined him. He elected him to adopt Abraham by his mercy, his grace to save Abraham through faith. God purposed to elect Abraham out of the 300,000 polytheistic worshipers in Mesopotamia area to follow him by faith. And to bless Abraham. 300,000 residents in Mesopotamia is estimated that many people lived in the area at that time. They all worshiped these deities. Why Abraham? Well, why did God choose Abraham? Because he's God. It's his universe. God does what he wants to do. When people say, well, if you just pray hard enough, God will do this, you're not going to tell God what he's going to do. This is his universe. Abraham had no clue of who God was until God spoke to him. Out of 300,000 people there, God chose Abraham without any explanation, without any influence. God chose to bless Abraham in ways beyond his finite imagination by giving him a covenant. And that covenant was introduced in Genesis chapter 12. It was made in Genesis chapter 15. It was ratified in Genesis chapter 17. Four elements he gave to him in that covenant: that Abraham would have descendants, and from Abraham, Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, line of Judah, would come to redeem this relationship that we as lost people have with the Father. And Abraham, the second thing, was promised land. And this is specific territory, Canaan land, set apart by God for his chosen people. The third promise he gives to him, he was promised a nation. Not only a few descendants, a nation. And his wife, when God made this promise, was old in age and never had a child. The fourth promise we see there is there would be a divine blessing put upon him and a blessing of protection. 500 years after the worldwide flood, God set his elective love on Abraham and his descendants, an ethnic group, the Jews, later called Israel. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Ishmael and Jacob. Ishmael is the forefather of the Arab people. Jacob is the forefather of the Jewish people. Wonder why they keep fighting today? So Abraham and Sarah and Terah, his father, and Lot, his nephew, they left Ur of the Chaldeans. God had called Abraham to follow him. Abraham did that. He packed up his old daddy, and he packed up his wife and his nephew, whose father who had died, and they left Ur of the Chaldees, started to go to Canaan land, so they had to go to a place that they could actually, a familiar place, so they went north to Haran. Follow the Euphrates River there. And after living there 15 years, God reminded Abraham of this promise. His daddy died there. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we find where God called Abraham, and Abraham responded. He called him in Ur of the Chaldees, and he reminded him, listen, you don't stop here. You've been here 15 years. You know what that tells me? That even though God calls us, God wants us to walk by faith, God also gives us pauses. He gives us pauses, because sometimes if he gave us everything that he has in mind for us, our minds would blow up. He gave Abraham a pause, and his father passed away, and Abraham left. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis, and Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you a great name, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. He was already a senior adult when he left. I'm not going to say an old man. See, God elected Abraham, made promise to him, and Abraham followed him out of faith. Genesis 15, 6 is, then he believed Yahweh, and it counted to him as righteousness. It didn't say because he followed God. It's not to say because he did as God said to do. No, it says that he believed God, and it counted him as righteousness. He had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God made a covenant with him. Scripture says it's cut a covenant with him. If you go back Genesis 15, I wish you'd read that. It's beautiful because it was God who made the covenant, not Abraham. Abraham was asleep. It was here we see God cutting this covenant with Abraham, and Abraham was, it was based on, listen, the covenant was based on God's faithfulness, not on Abraham's ability to keep it perfectly faithful. Listen, Christian, you are saved and born again today because of God's faithfulness, not yours. If my salvation was based on how well and how behaved I was with my faith, I'd have blown it and I'd be in hell tomorrow. It's God's faithfulness that keeps us secure for eternity, not ours. Well, Brother Kevin, you know, that I have a hard time believing the security believer. I have a hard time believing in that once saved, always saved thing. Then you're basing it on the wrong person's faithfulness. It's God that keeps us by his hand. Jesus says, I will lose none of them. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to preach. Verse 1 says, what shall we say? In other words, in light of all these things that we know about the forefather Abraham and all that Paul has said in the person in a previous chapter, is very clear that sinful men can only receive the righteousness of God through faith apart from the law. Listen to that original audience. What Paul is writing to the Romans, that was mind-blowing for them. Because they had been taught all their life. Well, Abraham, you know, it was his obedience that saved him. So if we're obedient to the law as best we can, we'll make heaven. And there's a lot of people today who think, well, if I just be a good person, if I'm a moral person, if I just get my act together, I'll make heaven when I die. Wrong. You've missed it. You missed what Scripture's plainly saying. See, salvation is available to all who will believe upon Jesus in repentance of sin. It's God's gift to us to justify us, to redeem us, to save us, to sanctify us. That's God's gift. That's not our abilities. That's God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham was counted righteous by God because he believed God, and his faith drew him into action to follow the promises of God. It was faith that led to the obedience. They missed the faith part. You see, we do good works as Christians. Why? Because we're born again. We're born again. That's why we go to heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The good works is what God has already planned for us to do, according to Ephesians chapter 2. He's already planned that out for us to do. We're just being obedient because we love Jesus and Jesus loved us first. We're following him. Think about it. Abraham was counted righteous by God because he believed him by faith. This is before God actually gave the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. The Jews were basing their behavior on the law, the Ten Commandments. If we just follow these the best that we can, we'll make heaven. Paul goes back and says, hey, Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness before the law even existed. Matter of fact, 500 years before. Kind of blew their whole idea of being justified by law. Galatians says that the covenant with Abraham was made 430 years before the Ten Commandments. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He can boast to all his friends how good he was, but don't come to God with that nonsense. See, Paul is saying, he's laying out this solid foundation for his audience, that justification is by grace through faith and not of works. Listen, our own works are of zero value to our salvation. Think about it. The Holy Spirit in Scripture here is spending an enormous amount of time making sure we get this. You know, repetition is the mother of all learning. The Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to keep on hounding on these Jewish people and hounding on the church in 2026 that we get this, because we're too quick to be self-righteous. We're too quick to think that we can do something to add to what God has already done for us. So we'll go to heaven when we die. And he just keeps on. See, the Jews believed that since they were God's chosen people, that if they tried to keep the law the best that they could, they'd be in right standing with God. That's a works-based religion. And there are religions today, there are denominations today who have the same mindset. Here Paul goes all the way back to Father Abraham, the father of their faith. He lived centuries before the law was ever written. He couldn't keep the law. He didn't know what the law was. He couldn't be obedient to God and keep all the law. It wasn't written yet. Obedience is not salvation. That's works. Obedience is the fruit of faith. That's why Paul says in verse 3, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Lord, listen, the Lord's really pressing forward here, leaning in on us today with this truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. If we thought somehow we could work and earn merit enough to get to heaven, we would be so boastful about how good we are. We think we actually did it ourselves. See, throughout history, Satan has tried to distort the truth about salvation. Because if Satan can fool people about what really salvation is, they'll believe anything. And they'll miss the simple gospel truth that salvation is in Christ alone by the faith, the gift of faith that he gives to us. So many people in denominations, organizations believe that their works, their actions, their purity of life, their conduct, determine whether they are going to be admitted into heaven or not. If that was the standard to go to heaven, I don't know about you. Yeah, I know about you. None of us gonna make it. How many of you failed or missed the mark of God getting ready to come to church this morning? You got frustrated with somebody or something. You got angry. Kids wouldn't behave. Grandkids wouldn't behave. Something wasn't right. She didn't have to put on that extra makeup this morning. Let's go, woman. Let's go. Yep. So much for patience, huh? It could have been another way around, too. Get out of that shower. Let's go. We're running late. No, man, listen. All those, we'd all miss heaven if it counted on us. We must have the purity of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." It's only the blood of Christ that redeems us. It's not our good behavior and our good works. The Spirit leaning forward into us this morning, listen, over and over again to teach us this doctrine of justification. It's so vital. We know exactly how God justifies the ungodly. And it's of eternal importance because Satan is ingenious in his deceptions, and we must know the truth in order to spot the counterfeit stuff. Man, I warn people about going to this church or that church. Why? Because there's some counterfeit stuff going on. And they're not in the Bible. They don't know it because it sounds so good. Listen, almost truth is still a lie. Just because it's sprinkled with some religious things and some emotions are stirred up, and boy, you know, I really like it over there, man. I go there, I have a good time. Are they preaching the truth to you? Or are they just giving you a good time? Paul here in verse 3 quotes Genesis 15:6, says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Plain, simple. Abraham wasn't seeking after God. We just covered a while ago. He was polytheistic. He had many deities, little g gods. He was an idolater, but God sought him out. And through the sovereignty of God's choice, he reveals himself to Abraham, and Abraham hears the word of God, and he responds in faith. He believed God, and because he believed God, he obeyed God. God's saving grace is so sweet. Listen, when the Holy Spirit touches you for salvation, it's so sweet you will not say no to him. You won't. It's interesting. Paul expounds on the truth here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Paul says this, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness," verse 7, "so now that those who are in faith are the sons of Abraham." That lineage of faith from Abraham on down, even to us today. Paul said those who are in the faith, not of works. It says those who are in the faith who are sons of Abraham. It is Abraham the believer, not Abraham the worker. Wake up. Let's get out of this mindset that we can do so much more to please God, and that God will be so pleased with us, and because God is so pleased with us, he'll let us into heaven when we die. That's heresy. That's nonsense. It's the word is simple. It's faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Think about it. Abraham was 500 years before the law. He was involved in paganism. That's all he knew. How would Abraham ever known how to perform good works to please Almighty God that he may be saved? The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Abraham was chosen, he was elected, he was called, he was responded by faith. And because that faith that God had given to him to believe, he obeyed. He followed God. He went out not knowing where he was going. Obedience is the response of faith. Verse 4, so we hurry. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted against, counted according to grace, but according to what is due. In plain language, if a person were able to pay his debt to God for his sin, then grace and righteousness would have been for nothing. All the work of atoning sacrifice that Jesus made, man, that would have been for nothing if you and I could have done it ourselves. And this is one of many Satan's lies. He wants people to believe that Jesus was not necessary, that you can do this on your own. How do I know that? Because churches all around the world have a whole lot of empty seats in it. So there's a whole lot of people who believe they can do it on their own. Because if they actually knew what the word says, they'd realize that they can't. It's all by faith. So this plays right into this self-righteousness and pride. That's why pleading about sin and its consequences, listen, that's not a popular topic from the pulpit. People don't want to go to churches where it's talking about sin and repentance. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. I don't like it either, to be honest with you. But if I got to wallow in it, you do too. Verse 5 says, but to the one who does not work but believes upon him, Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The first thing is to believe is I am a sinner, understanding that you and I need a Savior. Listen, if we don't know we're sinners, why do we know we need a Savior? Is to believe that we're a sinner and we've transgressed God's law. Remember that? I have to see that I'm a wretched person, an ungodly person in order to be saved. I must see that I'm a sinner. We don't like to think that of ourselves. We don't like to think that we're ungodly people. It's the Holy Spirit of God who alone can convict a person of sin and righteousness and judgment and expose him to the wretchedness of his sin. It's not the preacher. If preaching of the word goes out and the Holy Spirit takes it, he reveals it to us. He reveals it to us. And he shows us who we really are without Christ. And our response should be, yes, Lord, I see my sin. And God, I agree with you about my sin. I confess my sin that I am guilty as charged. Only you can declare me righteous based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to me. That word imputed there, what does that mean? It means that it's set to one's account. It's a reckoning. It's a tribute legally, or an attribute legally. It is a legal term where righteousness is accredited to a person, impacting their standing before God rather than just changing an inward characteristic. That the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us, that we're now in right standing with God because of faith in what Jesus, in who he is, Jesus Christ is, and what he's done in our behalf. Then Paul offers another example very hurriedly for our understanding, taught about justification by faith alone. King David, Israel's beloved king, verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing to the man and who God counts as righteous apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Paul quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. What amazing. Paul takes Abraham, the father of their faith, their patriarch, then he takes David, the greatest king of Israel, and he puts them side by side, and he says they both walk by faith. It's an amazing truth that David knew well about the forgiveness of God. After Nathan the prophet had visited David and confronted him about his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah, David had no hope of being righteous with God through his works. All David could do was to plead for the mercy of God and cry out for God to forgive him. You can find that in Psalm 51. It's a beautiful psalm. Listen to the first verse. David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I pray that you go ahead and read the rest of that psalm. It's in brokenness of his heart over his sin. David acknowledges his sin and listen, he cast himself solely at the mercy and grace of God. Listen, God is not impressed by our external religious expressions when we have unrepentant sin in our life. God is looking for a contrite heart, a broken spirit. God is looking for a repentance. He's looking for people who will believe that only He can justify the ungodly. I pray that you believe that. I pray that you humble yourself under the mercy and the grace of God, that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. What a wondrous, blessed doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. God justifies the ungodly through faith that leads us to repentance. Oh, can we get that of anything? How the Holy Spirit wants us to keep be reminded over and over that we are, listen, we can't earn our salvation. It is all the grace and mercy of God who gives us the gift of faith in which we respond through that faith to believe upon Him as Savior in repentance of our sin. Oh, today is that simple. It's not Jesus plus working for something. It's Jesus alone for our salvation. I'll be here in the front after this service. If you want to come pray with me, if you want to say, "Listen, Brother Kevin, I believe Jesus as Savior. I want to know heaven is my home." Whatever God would lead you to do, I'm here to pray with you, to rejoice with you. It's an exciting thing to see God doing great things in people's lives. Let's stand together, and when we say amen, we'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front. Let's stand together. Father God, I thank you for your word. Paul often writes complex things, but God, that we can take the time to pull it apart and see the beautiful, beautiful message that's for us. Just as much for us today as it was for the original audience. Oh God, I pray today that someone listening to the sound of my voice and in the calling of this message. God, maybe they have faith in Jesus, but somewhere in their mind it's been planted that they have to work their salvation. And that how, according to their works and good behavior, that would determine whether they go to heaven or not. Father, let your word be clear and erase that by the power of your Holy Spirit. to see that they stand before Jesus and Jesus alone and upon Jesus for their salvation. Works is just the fruit and the evidence of the faith that they hold. Oh, Father, be with your people today. Those who don't know you, maybe they've had denominationalism or religion, but God, they don't know you. There's no personal relationship with you. Oh, Father, today, may this be the day they cry out to you, just as David did. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. I believe that you are who that you say that you are. I don't know everything about you, but I believe your word, that you're the Savior, and I want to learn and follow you. It's that simple. Father God, I pray today that you be with us as we go our separate ways, that you are in the center of our life, the center of our home. In Jesus' name, amen.